Well, it is my joy to bring the scriptures to us tonight. We are in the middle of a series called The Gospel Operating System. And if you have been here, you know that this is a series through the book of Romans. And it's a series that I have been enjoying speaking, so hopefully you're enjoying listening and that we're all being changed in the process. But it's a series that is about helping the gospel become central to our lives. We don't just enter into our faith through the gospel. We come to maturity in the faith through the gospel. And the gospel operating system is this picture that everything that comes into our lives, we should process through the gospel. So no matter what our grade is or whatever comes at us, whatever difficulty comes our way from our families, we process it through the gospel. And then whatever comes out of our lives should flow from the gospel. In other words, that the gospel should be modeled by the way we live. And so we've been talking about this, that we receive our status before God through the work of Christ, not by our own works. It is given to us by grace that we are children of God. In fact, next time that I speak, I'm going to be speaking on that reality. And then we talked about last week of how the gospel changes the output of our lives, that it takes us from being people who are dominated by sin to people who can say we're dead to sin but alive to God, that sin is not our master. And we're going to continue on with that tonight. We're going to talk about, did anybody this week say, sin is not my master? I'm dead to sin but alive to God? Yes, thank you. I'm glad you're counting it true. Sin is not your master. You're dead to sin but alive to God. And tonight we're going to talk about how is that possible? What is it that makes that reality possible, and hopefully dive further into the truth so we can experience more freedom that the gospel wants to bring into our lives. The gospel wants to make us free. Now, how many people have ever been in a situation where you knew exactly what needed to be done, but you lacked the ability to do it? Have you ever been like, you could tell somebody else how to do it, but you did not know how to do it. You couldn't do it yourself. Anybody, you ever been there? Okay, there was a couple years ago, I was there. We had a dryer vent problem in our house, okay? You should know right there, I'm over my head. As soon as I say we had a dryer vent problem in our house, anything mechanically inclined is not really my gift. We had a dryer vent problem. And it meant that there's this vent that comes out of the back of your dryer, if you don't know this, that shoots all of the moist air and all the lint through outside. So our washer and dryer was in our kitchen, and so it went into the wall, down into the basement, and then out the exterior wall. Well, we had a problem, and so I was like, you know what? If I fix it, a couple things will happen. Number one, I will save lots of money, and I'm cheap, so that sounds good. Number two, I will be a hero to my wife, right? I'm like, fix the dryer vent, yeah. What else you need fixed, honey? You know, just, well, I don't know, I grabbed my belt, but anyways. I guess you got to pull up your pants when you're talking about that, but anyways. So I was like, I should be able to do this. But I knew right off the bat I was over my head, but I was going to give it a whirl anyway. So I looked around. I was like, I don't have the right tools. So, of course, blame it on tools. So I go to Lowe's, and I buy this. This is a blade that can put a hole in your wall 3.5 inches in diameter, which you should only use if you know what you're doing, okay? So I buy this blade, you put it on your drill, and you drill holes in the wall. Because I determined that the hole we had was not a sufficient hole. That's where the problem was coming from, so I needed a new hole, okay? So I go and buy $50 worth of tools, come back from Lowe's, pull the dryer out, put this in the drill, drill a hole in the wall. To realize the hole is in the wrong place, okay? I was like, oh, aim, it looks like the hole's in the wrong place, so I need another hole. So I drill another hole in the wall to realize that's in the wrong place. Now I have 3 holes in the wall. I have $50 in tools I really don't know how to use. I have a washer and dryer that's temporarily out of order, and I now have an appointment with a repairman, okay? All I had to do was drill through the wall, go downstairs, and out. I knew what needed to be done. I just didn't have the ability to do it. Have you ever been there? This is what our passage tonight is about. That Paul tells us in that moment where you know what needs to be done, but you just don't know how to make it happen. that there is a power available to you that can help you accomplish what you could never, ever do on your own. And Paul's going to tell us the key. And so here's what we're going to do, because since I feel like I don't know how I'm going to do tonight as I speak, I know this, that if you just hear the scriptures, God's going to speak. So what we're going to do is we are going to stand, okay? You know, if you're normal, you know, used to being here, you know, we don't always do this, but we're going to do, yeah, way to go, Josh Jensen. Yes, you the man. Go ahead and stand, Josh Jensen, and the rest of us too. We are going to stand. What I want to do, okay, so many theologians say this is the most important chapter of the Bible. Whoa. That's why I'm going to spend about 3 weeks on this one chapter, okay? We're gonna go into the slow groove on chapter 8, all right? I want you to focus your heart and your mind. That's why I have you stand, because this is God's word. The rest I'm going to say hopefully is God's truth, but this is God's word. And so we're going to read the first 13 verses, and please follow along. If you don't have your Bible, get next to somebody who's got a Bible. Let's gather around. If you need a Bible, we have them on your way in. Feel free to grab one. God's word through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome and for us today. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You may be seated. In chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about how there's this law that is at work within him. He calls it the law of sin. Now, the law of sin is not a list of law. The law of sin is this power. It's this authority in his life that causes him to do what he doesn't want to do and causes him to not do what he wants to do. It's this law of sin. It's this power. It's this enslavement to this power that is resident within him, the law of sin. And he ends chapter 7 by, oh, wretched man that I am, who can rescue me from this life of sin? Who can rescue me from this desperate place? And then he answers it. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he starts chapter 8, and he begins to talk about how we are rescued from this life of sin. I want to read verse 1 and 2 again. We're going to focus in on this first. It says, therefore, there is now. Everybody say now. There is now, not once you get to a certain place, not once you dot all your I's and crossed all your spiritual T's. No, it says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I want to spend just a few moments talking about the two powerful realities in these two verses. And they're going to answer the first question, which is, what is the power behind the gospel operating system? The first reality we find out is that there is a reality that removes the condemnation. That basically, when we are in sin, when we are living outside of Christ, there is condemnation, there is judgment and wrath that we deserve for our sin that hangs over us. But when we are in Christ, Christ paid the wrath, he took the wrath, and then he gave us his blessing so we could live in his righteousness, so we could live under his blessing, under his grace, under his mercy, under the pardon of sin. That's called our justification. So there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right where you're at today, you live under the pardon of Christ. The penalty of sin has been dealt with because God offered Jesus as the sin offering, it says in verse 3. So that is good news. Number one, that we have been pardoned for our sin. But that's not where it stops. The second thing we find out is in verse 2, that the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Not only is there a pardon for sin that takes care of sin's penalty, but there is also a power to help us overcome sin. So we are now empowered to live by this law of the Spirit who gives life and no longer subject to the law of sin and death. Now, let me give a little physics lessons for all you e-schoolers, okay? Any e-schoolers in the house? Any e-schoolers? All right. Yes, you will get jobs. That's great. We're proud of you. Little physics lesson. It tells us that there, in chapter 7, that there's this law of the Spirit. In fact, it reiterates it, that the law of sin and death, that we were all subject to the law of sin and death. I want you to picture the law of sin and death as like the law of gravity, okay? So gravity is working on you right now. It's pressing you to the ground. Don't you feel pressed on? You're being pressed down to the ground. It is constantly having a force exerted on you. One of you guys could probably tell me how many inches or how many pounds per square inch and all this that it is. And anyways, we live under this law of gravity that we're all subject to. But you also learn this, that there's also another law that can help you. And I'm going out of my territory. I was an accounting major, but you know, anyways, high school physics. That there's another law that can set you free from the impact of the law of gravity. It's one of the laws of aerodynamics. Am I right, e-schoolers? That there's another law, it's one of the laws of aerodynamics, called the law of lift, right? That's how you, anybody ever flown anywhere? You guys ever flown anywhere, right? There's the law of the lift, that you're still subject to the law of gravity until the law of lift takes off, when you can get enough lift underneath your wings, under the body of the plane, to where now you have overcome the law of gravity. Are you guys following me here, right? Yes, thank you, Ben Cosgrove. I got you. You have overcome the law of gravity because there's another law that is greater that's setting you free from the law of gravity in that moment, right? It's called the law of the lift. That's what, think of this verse 2 in this way. There is this law of sin and death that is at work within us, but there is another law that comes along that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Right? And it's the law that gives life. So we are no longer bound, being pressed down by this old law of sin and death, that you cannot do what you know you should do, because now there's a new law. And it takes you in a new direction towards Christ and towards fulfilling what God always intended for you. That is good news. Glory in the pardon from sin, but glory in the power to overcome sin. That is the Christian life. So, what is the power of the gospel operating system? Here's the power of the gospel operating system: the Holy Spirit. You know what this means? There's only one way to live the Christian life, folks. I don't care what tradition you grew up in. There's only one way to live the Christian life. By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power to live out the gospel. It isn't about you trying to get good enough. It isn't about you bearing down heart. It's by the power of the Spirit filling your life and enabling you to do what you could not do on your own. Here's what this means. That the Christian life is fundamentally a supernatural life. Because it isn't about you. It's about the work of God in you, flowing through you, animating you, empowering you to live every day. Now, I meet up with a lot of students, and if I meet up with you long enough, I'm going to ask you this question. So I'm going to give you the answer to the question I'm going to ask you. Very, very few people get this question right. It's not a trick question. The question is this. You guys ready? What does it mean to be a Christian? You would think we'd get that one right. You know what people always say? To trust Jesus and to follow him. Something of that. I mean, they'll have their own words, but something about placing their faith in Jesus and following Jesus. And I'll say, that's good, but it is incomplete. If I were a teacher, I'd put incomplete. Partial credit. Because Paul would say this, to be a Christian is, yes, to place your trust in Jesus, to follow him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 9, we read it tonight, he says this, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And anyone, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In other words, if you belong to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Ontologically, what separates you from everyone else on the face of the earth is the Spirit of God at work in your life. What does it mean to be a Christian? To follow Jesus, to trust him in the power of the Spirit. And if you get rid of that last part of the definition of the power of the Spirit, then you just got rid of the power to the Christian life. Paul would not know a gospel operating system not powered by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what sets you free. I shouldn't say what, is who sets you free. And so we see that the pardon from sin speaks of the sufficiency of the work of Jesus on your behalf on the cross. But the power over sin speaks of the sufficiency of the work of the Spirit on your behalf. The Christian life was never meant to be about how good you can do on your own. It was always meant to be fueled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So if you ever meet with me in Wilsdorf Cafe or in the PAV and I ask you, so how would you define a Christian? You're going to say, they trust Jesus and follow him. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you get rid of that last bit, you have just gotten rid of the power to the Christian life. How many people want to get rid of the power? No. We want as much power as we can have to live out this life of following Christ. So number one, what is the power to the gospel operating system? Paul tells us the power to the gospel operating system is the law of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit invading your life so you can live above the law of sin and death. So you can, which leads to what? Life. The law of the Spirit of life, or who gives life. Secondly, I want us to talk about this. What is the posture of the Christian life towards sin? And this flows out of the fact that the Spirit is who gives us victory over sin. Paul tells us the posture. I'll tell you the posture. The posture is one of war. The posture of the Christian towards sin, towards our sin, not towards other people's sin, towards our sin, is one of war. So let's read verse 12 and 13 where Paul lays this out. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it. So the flesh, in Paul's understanding of flesh, is this hostile, rebellious, self-sufficient, proud bent of your old heart. You don't owe anything to the flesh, he says. The only thing you owe to the flesh is death, because all it ever gave you is death. So please don't feed it, because all you'll be doing is paying for your own death, Paul says. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If, how? By the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, the power of the Christian life, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so by the power of the Spirit, we declare war on sin in our lives. Now, what does it look like to declare war on sin in our lives? Let me give you a couple words. Violent and vigilant. If you're going to declare war on sin in your life, you're going to get violent with your sin, and you're going to be vigilant with your sin. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, I've been here for, this is my 16th year. I've seen people not get violent with their sin, but coddle their sin. Be passive with their sin. I don't know. I don't really know if I want to take that step yet. Get lulled to sleep by their sin, like it's not that big of a deal. Well, you know, it's by grace. That is not the posture Paul had towards sin. No. If you live by the flesh, you'll die. If you put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit, you'll live. There's no passivity towards sin. Paul says, declare war. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. What did Jesus say? Let's look what Jesus said to do with our sin. Here we go. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter into life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter into life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. The words of Jesus. We'd probably take exception if it was anybody else. Now, please, no one go get out their hatchet or their fork, right? This is hyperbole, okay? So I don't want your parents coming to me like, you told, I'm Jesus. Okay? This is hyperbole. But what is Jesus saying? Yes, is it shocking? Yes, it's shocking. Why? Because he says, get violent with your sin. Right? Like, this is not a game. Get violent with your sin. Don't be passive. Whatever it costs you, do it. That's what Jesus is saying. So what does it mean to be vigilant? Okay, so I've never been to war. Don't ever want to go to war. Thankful. Anyways, it's a horrific setting. But I know this about war. I know this, that when you're at war, you hear the smallest sound behind you, you're on high alert. You snap around. What was that? Why? Because you are vigilant. Your life depends on it. The smallest move behind you to this, what was that? What was that? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? There's a vigilance when you know you're in the middle of a battle. We do violence to our sin, and we're vigilant about our sin. This is what Tim Keller said. He said it this way. You don't just avoid things you know are sin. You avoid things that lead to it and even things that are doubtful. This is war. Like when you're vigilant, you go away from anything that could cause harm because this is war. Your life depends on it. You're violent with your sin. Cut it off. Do whatever it takes to get rid of it. And you're vigilant. Let me give you some stories of people who are violent and vigilant with their sin. I have a good friend who had sexual sin in his life. And he got saved and was coming out of his sexual sin. And one night, as he was following Jesus, sexual sin came knocking on his door. And he tells a story. You know what he did? He jumped on his bed and began to cry out to God, praying prayer. And he said, no, no. The temptation has come, no. Then he runs to the bathroom. He washes his face. And he goes back to his bed and he hops on his bed. No, God, no. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome this temptation. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. And then he goes back to the bathroom and he washes his face again. And then he goes back and hops on his bed. No, I'm not going to do it. Why would somebody do that? Because they are at war. Sound crazy? He's free today. Because he said he was going to get violent with his sin and be vigilant about his sin. And the power of the Holy Spirit set him free. I've pastored a student who called me up. He said, he was crying. He said, Pete, I feel like I've been beaten to a bloody pulp. Direct quote. I said, you know what? I've got a lot of hope. God's going to set you free. And as we met up, here's what happened. God began to work on his heart. He'd just gotten a MacBook. And God said, get rid of the MacBook. I was like, are you sure that was the Lord? You better know that's the Lord. You know what he did? He gave that MacBook to somebody else in the fellowship. Not to hold for a couple months while he got free. No, he gave it. Gave it over to him. Because he would rather walk into life without a MacBook than head straight to death clutching his MacBook. I was meeting with another guy who had an iPhone. And I was talking about, so what is it going to take to be free? And he's like, well, the problem is my iPhone. And I was like, well, I got a solution to that. I was like, I got an extra dumb phone at home. He's like, well, but my family aren't believers, and if I do that, I have to go tell my family why I'm getting rid of my iPhone, and they're not going to understand. Yeah? So I brought him my dumb phone, and I discipled him right into a dumb phone. Here's the thing. Sometimes you have to embrace the inconvenience, but well, I won't be able to know the weather. No, you won't. Big hairy deal, right? But I would rather go into life with a dumb phone than to walk a highway right to death with an iPhone. I'm not against iPhones. But I'm talking about being willing to embrace the inconvenience and do violence to your sin and stop making excuses. When will you get violent? When will you be vigilant? Let's do this. We can do this in this community. We can see it happen. I know somebody else in my family who had a problem with swearing. And he worked in a place where everybody swore, okay? It was just the way it was. And he made a commitment, okay, every time I swear, I'm going to apologize, like the people who swear. Like, and so he'd be hanging out, break time, and he would swear, and he'd be like, oh, shoot. So I just need to apologize. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. That stuff shouldn't come out of my mouth. The Bible says it shouldn't have salt water, fresh water come from my mouth. I just want to ask for your apology because you had to hear me do that. And they're like, dude, like, it's no problem, you know? Like, it's like. But he made that commitment because he meant war on his sin. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to be violent and vigilant with your sin? Because if you're ready to put to deeds to put to death the misdeeds of the body, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you will live. Okay. One final point. We're going to call it night. So how do you do that? Well, the good news is Paul tells us. He tells us this. Go for the jugular. Go right for the source. And he tells us the source. Read verse 5 with me. For those who live according to their flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Let me say that again. The mind governed by the flesh, controlled by the flesh, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Paul says this. You got to cut it off. Right at the root, you got to put the axe to the root. You got to go to the very place that is the lifeline. You have to cut off the blood flow to the mind of the flesh. What? How do you cut off the blood flow? Here's what Paul says. The mind set on things of the flesh will start to desire the things of the flesh, which will lead you to death. You'll start acting out of your mind. Out of your mind. The mind set on the Spirit will desire things of the Spirit and will fulfill those things of the Spirit. The point is, it tells us to set your mind, set it on what the Spirit desires. The place that the battle is won and lost is in our minds. You want to fulfill the flesh? Back it up. It's because you have the mind of the flesh. You fulfill the Spirit? Back it up. It's because you have the mind of the Spirit. Now, there was a guy who was way smarter than me in the 1800s. His name was, what was his name? See, I told you he was smarter than me. Thomas Chalmers. He was a Puritan pastor in the 1800s. And he wrote a message that was way, you think I'm long-winded? Man, this guy's long-winded, like really long. Wrote a message called The Expulsive Power of New Affection. And here's the 20-second paraphrase of a 2-hour sermon. The way you get out of sin isn't by thinking, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give my attention and my affection to that darkness. And so you're always thinking, don't give your attention and affection to that darkness. Don't give your attention and affection to that darkness. No, you better not. You better not do that. He says, no, that is not the way you overcome sin. It's not by not giving your attention and affection to darkness. Here's the way you overcome sin. Is by having a new affection that is so powerful that it draws you away from the darkness by the very virtue of that new affection. Now, let me give you an example of what this looks like. I have a 5-year-old. When our 5-year-old was 3, this was he could be in the playroom, Jeremiah, he could be in the playroom, and he and his sister could be arguing over a toy, like over like some Matchbox toy. No, it's my turn. No, that's my toy, you know. And if I wanted to stop that argument, all I had to do is walk into the playroom and say, hey, Jeremiah, you want to watch Team Umizoomi? And he would hop up, he would let go of that toy, and he would run with his chest out and his arms back, Team Umizoomi, Team Umizoomi. As fast as those little 3-year-old legs could run, Team Umizoomi. If you asked him what he was fighting over, he could not have told you what he was fighting over. All he knew is he was going to watch Team Umizoomi. That's the expulsive power of a new affection. His attention is no longer on the car that was causing him to sin, right? It's now on Team Umizoomi. There's a new and powerful affection in my life. It's called Team Umizoomi. I've been set free. The point is, the way you don't live out the deeds of the flesh isn't by saying, don't do that flesh, don't do that flesh. No, it's not that. It's by having a mind set on something else, set on the Spirit, where you desire the things of the Spirit. And as you go for the desires of your heart that are the things of the Spirit, you naturally stop doing the things of the flesh. Are you following me with this? It all starts with our minds. We must cut off the blood flow to the mind of the flesh. We must go for the root. We must put it in the chokehold and embrace the mind of the Spirit. You say, well, Pete, how do you get the mind of the Spirit? It's set on the things the Spirit desires. Well, what does the Spirit desire? It's right here. Here is what the Spirit desires. This tells you what the Spirit desires. If you want to have a heart that's set on what the Spirit desires and a mind on the Spirit, then you need to be saturated in this. Here's what I know. I've walked with students for 15 years who've had addictions in their life, probably nonstop for 15 years. Here's what I know. There's a direct correlation to how saturated they are in Scripture and how free they are from sin. A direct correlation between how saturated they are in Scripture and how free they are from sin. Why is that? Because the mind set on the Spirit desires a thing of the Spirit, and it leads towards life and peace. Now let me tell you the sad other side. I've also watched people not be saturated in the things of the Spirit. And I've watched them be like it says in 2 Peter 2:22, return like a dog to their vomit, or like a pig back to the mud. You know, when you go on medicine, you have to take medicine for a while, then it builds up in your system a certain amount, right? It's kind of like you need to be so saturated in Scripture that you just build it up, and then each day you're just kind of topping it off. And that will form the mind of the Spirit, that will form the desires of the Spirit, where you will fulfill those things and the other things will begin to fall away. Here's what I know. We need to be saturated in the things of the Spirit, lest we have a mind on the flesh and fulfill the desires of the flesh. Some of you need to memorize Scripture specifically about the issue you struggle with. It was awesome how Laren quoted how she was fearfully and wonderfully made. She was standing on the Scriptures in the midst of her freedom. Some of you need to memorize some Scripture that will saturate your mind on the things of the Spirit. But I know this, I've not seen one person get free from habitual sin in their lives without being saturated in this. Because when the power of the Spirit is lived out with the mind of the Spirit, it says it forms the desires of the Spirit and empowers you towards life and peace. I'm going to have the worship team come up. As they come, we must be violent with our pride. We must be violent with our self-centeredness. We must be violent with our lust. We must be violent, listen, with our critical spirit. We must be violent with our sharp tongues. We must be violent with every enslaving desire for money, every enslaving desire for the praise of man. We must be violent with those things that do violence to us. John Owen, the great Puritan, said this. He said, either you will be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Let me ask you a couple simple questions before we close in a song. Will you embrace the power of the Spirit tonight? There's a new law, a law of the Spirit who sets you free from the law of sin and death. There's a new law. Will you embrace the power of the Spirit tonight so you can be fueled towards freedom? Thank you. Second question is this. Are you ready to do war with your sin? Whether it be pride or a critical spirit or whether it be lust or whatever your sin may be, are you ready to do war and put it to death by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or will you be passive? Will you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Saturate your life here, folks, so that the mind of the Spirit can breed the desires of the Spirit, which can have an expulsive power in your life, where you will be led into life and peace by the work of the Spirit in your life. Here's the good news, guys. I've watched it for 15 years. I can parade people up here who say, I remember when they're beat to a bloody pulp. Now they're free and they're married and they've got kids and they're thriving in Jesus and they're trophies of the grace and power of God. And I can take other people and I can parade person after person after person who are right where you are, who are now saying, I have experienced the power of the gospel to set me free. Isn't that good news? Will you stand? Heavenly Father, tonight as we close in worship, I pray that your Spirit would do what only your Spirit can do, that would set people free from the law of sin and death that's been holding them down, that there'd be a fresh work of your Spirit in their life. I pray that your Spirit would draw them to a fresh vigilance and violence towards their sin, where they would get serious. And I pray, oh God, that you would begin to form in them the mind of the Spirit by your grace and your Spirit's power. As we sing, I'd encourage you to pray if you need to pray. Surrender if you need to surrender. Open your heart if you need to open your heart. Worship team is going to lead us as we close.